Open your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we're going to start. Right now, it took me by surprise too that the Lord was going to have me start teaching again on kingdom finances. It's like years and years and years of meditation of the Word, praying in tongues, digesting in Him. What happens to you is that the images get bigger. You know, you think you understand where this starts and where it ends, and then over time, or sometimes that's it, you know, it's the whole thing, but over time you go, now wait a minute, and then wait a minute, and you begin to see that the images really are larger than you thought they were. And so now it's time to reteach some of these things, and for the first time teach some of them. And because I know it has to happen. The Lord prophesied, He said that the revival of finances would come at the same time as the revival of signs and wonders, because He was going to merge wealth with media, that the revival could be broadcast around the world. And we're at that stage in history where that could happen, So we'll start here tonight. We're going to look at some verses. I don't know exactly what title we're going to put on this. Something about hucksters, those who peddle the Word of God. And believe it or not, this didn't just start. You know, you'd think this started in 2010 or 2009. This was already going on in Paul's day, in the first century, you know. So 2 Corinthians 2:17, we'll start there. It says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Now that word corrupt in the Greek is K-A-P-E-L-E-U-O. They try and help you pronounce it here. I'm from Pottawatomie County. Kapeluyo. Okay, no more of that. We're not going to try and do that anymore. It's kind of like when I tried to do the French thing. You know, it just doesn't work. It was sad. You know, it was the worst French you ever heard in your life. But but anyway, it means literally, it's a huckster. We are not hucksters. And then to help explain, it means to retail, and that means to adulterate, and it means just what you think it means. It's like a snake oil salesman. They're peddling it for profit. You know, on TV now they have real nice six-button suits and turned-around collars and $1,000 shoes, and they really look the part, you know. But if those same guys got up there in plaid, you know, big plaid suit coats, and like, how's Dave do that thing with the green shirt and the orange tie and the red shoes, you know? Well, nobody would pay any attention to them, see? And exactly that same kind of thing was going on. It's kind of hard to get it, but if you really assimilate 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I may read each of them 30, 40, 50 times, this image out of those two books will come, and you'll see a big part of what Paul is doing is defending himself, defending his apostleship. Because after he left there, and you know, and Paul is primarily, he funded his own ministry. He kept that tent-making business going. We've already looked at that some this year. Now, he would receive offerings, but mainly in the beginning, it was only one church that really supported him financially, and that was the Macedonian church at Philippi. But most of his income came from the toil of his own hands. And so here come these other apostles. You know, so he's a tent maker. He doesn't come with the fancy suit and the Lexus camel and, you know, the Beamer donkey. And, you know, he comes in. He's kind of like Dave coming in with his, you know, ye olde Walmart shirt and blue jeans. And well, we're behind him would come in the flashy boys. I mean, here comes the apostles, and they look the part, and they're driving the right thing, and they got whatever was fancy for clothes and everything in those days, and they would come in with great authority, and they would financially huckster, peddle the word of God, and it'd actually come against Paul and say, "Now, why are you guys listening? We're not even sure he is an apostle. Look at us and all of our, look how God is blessing this ministry. Look at us." And you really shouldn't put a whole lot of stock in this tent maker. He's not even full time. You can almost hear it. people, that exact same thing is going on today. They'll say, you should give your money with a proven ministry. Look at how God is blessing this ministry. And all of these little upstarts, you know, like that little prayer center out there. You know, who wants to be out there in a little metal building in a grass field? Yeah, me too. I want to be there. You know? And so they're using carnal things. They're using their appearance, their clothes, their speech, their everything about them to impress the people. And that's why Paul later on in 2 Corinthians, he says, the weapons of my warfare are not carnal. I'm not trying to move you by what you see in my apparel, by what you see on how I drive. I'm not trying to huckster you or peddle you in any way. He says, the weapons that I brought, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of every stronghold, delivering the truth of God with sincerity. So when he says this here, we are not as many. Now notice, many, already in that generation, we are not as many who corrupt, they huckster, they peddle the word of God. But we're doing it as of sincerity, just as if God himself, which he is, just as if God himself was standing right here in his sight, speak we in Christ. And boy, that's the truth. Well, come on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 2. This is by no means exhaustive. There's a lot more verses than these. And again, if you read the context of both of these books, you'll see it's the same kind of thing. He's still having to sort of defend his apostleship. He says here in 2 Corinthians 4:2, let's start in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now notice, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now that is an interesting phrase. See, in order to do that, if words mean anything, which they do, they're doing that on purpose. Handling the word of God deceitfully. And they know what they're doing. They're on purpose. It doesn't say they were deceived. It says they're using it deceitfully. Okay? We're not doing it like that, but we're doing it by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, while we're in 2 Corinthians, going over to chapter 11, and we'll start here in verse 7. And again, I wish, time does not allow us for the macro teaching that this really deserves tonight. If we backed up even in this chapter, in the previous chapters, the heading on the top of my Bible right here says, Paul defends his ministry. That's what's going on. He's answering some of these questions and these false apostles who claim to be something, and they're really just deceitfully handling the word of God like hucksters. They're like snake oil salesmen from ages past, telling the people from the word of God things that are not true, and they're doing it on purpose in order to make a living. Is that plain enough? And in the process, anyone who's speaking the truth, like Paul, well, they defame them. They're trying to discredit them. Okay? All right? Let's just start in verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. For we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? In other words, did I do you some disservice because I came and I funded my own ministry. I didn't ask anything of you. I came and I preached the gospel to you for free. Did I do you a disservice by doing that? He says, I've robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And who he's really talking about there is the church in Macedonia. They were the ones that funded him in the beginning. But he funded his own ministry too. He says, everywhere we went, we labored with our own hands. His tent making business for him and the ones that traveled with him. When I was present with you, and I was in lack, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, so here he says it, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. For what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now get this. You think I'm rough on them? Sometimes I go home, I go, but God, I sounded angry. He says, well, you are angry. And you should be angry. And now how's this for being rough? For such are false apostles. Here it is again, deceitful workers. They're deceitful and they know what they're doing. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. God didn't call them. God didn't equip them. God didn't make them an apostle. They found a way to huckster the word of God and make money at it. They made themselves an apostle. And they're false apostles. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, he appears that way. That's exactly how he came to Eve in the garden. He brought wisdom greater than God's. You will not surely die, he says. You will not surely die. Go ahead and eat of it. You'll not die. And Eve and Adam both. They went his way instead of God's way. That was a big mistake. So, said, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 2, a verse we've done quite a few times. Now see, there's also a lot of them out there. The reason I say this is because I did it. Who are teaching these things, and they are deceived. They're teaching what they were taught. I did exactly that in the 80s after Michael Muccio, who led us to the Lord, after he left and went to Indiana, and we started attending churches here in town and listening to TV preachers and other preachers, you know. It took a while, but little by little by little, and I kept listening and I kept indoctrinating myself, and I don't see, God's their judge. I'm really not. I don't know whether they were doing it deceitfully or not, whether they knew better or not, but I do know that I got deceived. And for the next, I just thank God there's no tapes from the 80s when I taught little Bible studies everywhere, because I taught it just like they teach it, and I'm good at it. And I taught the hundredfold return. Anybody who teaches the hundredfold return, that in the sense of for every dollar you give, you're going to get 100 back, they're a liar. Now, they're either deceived or they're doing it deceitfully, but either way, it's a lie. God's trying to rescue you from that, okay? There's no such thing as that in the Bible. No such thing as that, all right? But anyway, I taught the hundredfold return. I taught the tithe just the way they teach it. And hey, Gary, do you believe in tithing? If you're talking about giving 10%, I think it's a good place to start. I really do. But I do not believe in tithing under the law of Moses. And I believe Jesus already became that curse and bore that curse for me so that I could have the blessings of Abraham. And when I tithe, it's with the motivation of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and supporting the church where I go, because I don't want to see Pastor Dave checking, you know, stocking shelves down at Walmart. Although that's an honorable profession, it's just not what God called Pastor Dave to do. I want him in there fasting and praying and fasting some more so I don't have to. No, I'm teasing him. Well, I'm kidding, mostly. But you see the point. Okay, let me get back to the word here real quick. Confession time's over. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, and this is already going on in the first century. Boy, now you talk about getting rough on them. Peter gets rough on them. He says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately or secretly shall bring in slight error that's not too bad, and the church should just tolerate it, and it's okay, and no conflict, please. My Bible says they're bringing in damnable heresies. Now let's see what this is. Even denying the Lord that brought them, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, nobody sees through all that huckstering like an unbeliever. Nothing turns them off quicker. They listen to that stuff. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I feel the anointing of the Lord. And he is telling me there's a special anointing on 2 Peter 1:19. So that's 2:1:19. I'm telling you, for a love offering of $21.19. I feel that. And only in this 30-minute broadcast. Never mind, that show was taped 4 years ago. You know? Do you know they're still showing the old... I don't want to say who. But they're still showing some from the 80s, the same... guys, but I chose a better word there. The same guys that slaughtered me, they're still showing those same guys about 2, 3, 4 in the morning. And they're making more money now than they did then because now they don't have the production costs. They're just rerunning the same old tapes, hoping the same old lies will reap the same old dummies. They're making more money now than they did then. It's amazing. That's a show I saw in the 80s. If you'll only give in the next 30 minutes. I saw that show in the 80s. Good Lord, God doesn't even look like that anymore. Sue keeps telling me I got to update my picture at the website. No church will ever believe it's me when I show up. Picture's getting pretty dated now. I look at that picture, I go, that looks pretty good. But I look in the mirror, I ain't changing the picture. You know? I'll show them my driver's license. I ain't changing that picture. Okay. Well, I don't know if anybody else, I don't know if they get to have fun in their churches. Do you know if they do or not? I hope y'all get to have some fun. All right, verse 3. That's the one we're really after. These false teachers in our day, what does Peter say? He says it's damnable heresies. They're bringing in swift destruction upon themselves. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But here's what they're really doing, verse 3. And through covetousness. Now, covetousness is just real easy. That is, one of the translations of it means lovers of silver. To covet, covetousness. In Luke 16, when Jesus was teaching and talking to them, and knowing they were covetous, that word there specifically means lovers of silver. Just means greedy. You could put just, and through greed shall they with feigned words. Now feigned, they didn't have plastic in Paul's day. So it's like an imitation. It's like not really real. The perfect word in our generation would be plastic. In other words, they're using words that they know are not true. You got to get that. Now the ones he's talking about here are not the ones like me where I was just parroting what I had been taught, but I believed it to my socks. It took coming to this church and start praying in the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost line upon line. You know, and he was real gentle with me, but boy, he started right away, line upon line. You came way too late to tell me praying in other tongues won't straighten you out. I mean, I was as messed up on this stuff as anybody ever was, and the only variable that changed, I mean, I was in that truck driving business. I'm driving in the trucks. You can't be reading your Bible while you're driving the truck. So it wasn't meditation that changed. I wasn't even able to attend very many of the services. I was gone all the time. The only thing that changed was I made that commitment in the trucks to start praying. If I'm behind that wheel, I'll start praying. So we're talking lots of prayer though. 40, 50, 60 hours a week, week after week, week after week. And that's the only variable in my life that really changed. And boy, here came the teacher. Here came the Holy Ghost. And line upon line, precept upon precept, little vision here, little vision there, he began untangling and just tearing down all of that false doctrine. And then started relaying the truth in me one brick at a time. You came too late to tell me it doesn't work. It does work. So, anyway. All right, that's my witness, you know. I'm an engineer. I like scientific things. I like to know how things work. So if you're going to do a true laboratory experiment, you have a situation, you only change one variable and then look at the results. All right, then you change another variable, just one, you look at the results. Well, in my life, the only variable that would change the amount of time I spend in praying in other tongues. And boy, within 17 months of doing that, not only did he retrain all my doctrine, he got me ready for the ministry where it's time, he's saying it's time to go now. Don't tell me it doesn't work. It does work. Hallelujah. Verse 3. And through covetousness, greed, shall they with feigned plastic words make merchandise of you. What are they doing? They're making merchandise of you. And I looked that one up in the Greek. I'm not even going to try and say that big old long word. It looks like it's where we would get the word emporium from, like a emporium. But it literally means to trade, like a market. When I was in Poland, they had a place that's been there for like 1,000 years, and it's called the cloth market. And it's in Krakow, Poland. And at that time, Krakow was the capital of Poland long for hundreds of years before Warsaw became the capital. And the reason for that is geographically, at that time, anyone traveling to the east from the west, they came through Krakow. And King Krak, that was his real name, King Krak, he built this big cloth market thing. It says, you're welcome to travel through our city, but in order to travel through here and refresh your animals and everything, you have to spend 1 week trading in the cloth market. And through that decision, it became a very the hub of commerce for that part of Poland, became very, very prosperous. Well, in the same way that these traveling merchants would come and they would set up their huckster shops, they'd set up their wares, they're literally going to trade and do business. He's saying these false apostles are coming to your churches. They're setting up their little booths. Or now there'd be these little TVs in your living room. And through there, they are going to huckster you. They're going to peddle their merchandise. And they see you as a customer, as merchandise. They don't see you with the heart of a David. See, David shepherded his father's flocks, and God watched how he did it. And Jesus said, a hireling, when the wolf comes, a hireling will flee. Well, when the lion and the bear came to attack David's father's sheep, he was no hireling. Remember that? He says, I smote the bear and I smote the lion, and God delivered him into my hands. And he says, I watched your heart. I found a heart after my own heart. I found a man after my own heart. And he says, in the same way that you shepherded your father's house, now you're going to shepherd my sheep of Israel. See? Well, God's looking at that. And how you handle money tells him volumes about how you're going to handle people. See? If you view people as merchandise, that's not exactly at the shepherd's heart. The shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. But a hireling will not. And if you're in it for the money, honey, that's the wrong heart motivation. I recommend this morning's message to you. When he says here in... Have I said enough on that? That's all the verses I brought with me. You're dismissed now. No, no, we're going a little bit more here. Let's talk about they're bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Do you see that? And at the end of verse 3, he says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. Then, if we had time, Peter goes through this whole long list about how if God didn't spare the angels that sinned, and if God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, he starts giving these examples thinking, you think these guys are going to get off scot-free? And every time I go through there, it says their judgment and their swift punishment and stuff. But see, Dave had a vision quite a few years ago. I don't know how many of you are old-timers enough to have been here the day that he had it. In that vision, Dave didn't list them by name, but he says, you would know them. He said, I saw all of the current big name ministries that are really they're peddling the word of God, and they're exactly doing through these verses that we saw here tonight. And he says it's like they were going through a tunnel, and as long as they were in this tunnel, they were protected from judgment. And he says, but what I saw is at the end of that tunnel, and one day you could call that tunnel a grace tunnel. As long as they're in there, God's protecting them from the judgment. But he said, I saw at the end of that tunnel, they suddenly emerged into the light. And I remember Dave, he paused. He says, how do I describe to you the depth of the destruction that I see? He said, it would be as if all of them fell into this briar patch with briars about 2 inches long, and every needle was soaked in the AIDS virus. How destructive would that be? But he says, I don't know when that'll come. I don't know when that day is. God's obviously still got them in the tunnel for right now. Well, I think it's really interesting that all of a sudden now, all of a sudden, without warning, he says, I want you to teach this and that and this and that, and start teaching on finances again. And some dear friends of mine, They said something to me here not too long ago, and when they said it, it exploded in my spirit. They said, we're going to have to start preparing messages for the Zacchaeus generation. Zacchaeus generation. I don't know if you were here at 10 o'clock this morning, but I taught about Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man, skilled in the ways of the world. He was also somewhat dishonest. See, yeah, me too. Trouble of it is, I've told y'all before now, before I got saved, I didn't do, in the real estate business especially, I didn't do things that I could go to prison for. But that was really because I didn't want to go to prison. But, boy, we're going to close these deals now. And I'll tell you right now, if this were right here was the line, I was tippy-toeing right along beside there. Legal and illegal. I was walking that line close because the goal was to get your money. I know what it is to serve money. I know what it is to be that kind of a person, see, and give your whole life for it. But I also know what happened after the Lord came. And I never could do that business. See, I only didn't know any, I'd never been trained any other way. I only knew how to do it that way, and I wasn't good any other way. You mean just sell it because it's a good piece of property? Who does that? I don't know how to do that. I know how to close you. I don't know how to get you to sign. And I know exactly what it is to view people as merchandise. Because I did it for years. Size you up real quick. What kind of shoes you wearing, what kind of clothes you wearing, what kind of car you driving. Know what part of town to take you to look for houses, it's sad to live that way. But I'll tell you right now, the Holy Ghost can take a person like that. Just jerk the slack out of your chain. Have you give everything away for free for years? Deal with really ugly people and treat them in love? I'm not as good as Dave. Now see, Dave is the deadest man I know. You can take a stick and poke him anywhere. Just poke him. And there's nothing but love will come out. You poke him over here, love comes out. You poke me, it depends what day you poke me. Depends what kind of week I'm having. But I'm getting there. I'm a whole lot better than I was. I'm a lot different than I was, And my motivations are not the same. I don't size people up. It's amazing because I so remember that guy. I so remember how that was. And when you start looking at people at all through God's eyes, go over to Luke 15 just for a minute. Let's review there just a moment. Luke 15. Jesus was out amongst the sinners, and the religious people just couldn't understand that at all. In fact, they were despising Jesus for doing it, And of course, Jesus was out there doing it because he was sent to seek and to save that which was lost, because it's the sinner that was precious to God. But now look how he explains it. We'll go through this whole image here real quick. So Luke 15:1, It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, this man receives sinners. And he eats with them. They just couldn't understand that, you know. So he began speaking these parables. And if I try and read this whole thing and do it real closely, we'll run out of time. First, he gives them the parable of the sheep. He said, now you know what it is to lose something that's valuable to you. If you had a sheep and you lost one of them, I mean, you may have 100 of them. But if you lost one, man, you'd be looking. You'd get your friends to help you. You'd be looking till you found that sheep, and when you did find it, you'd have a party, you'd rejoice. And he starts talking about the lost piece of coin, you know, money's valuable. He said, now, money, I know money, sheep are valuable to you, money is valuable to you. If you lost a piece of money, man, you'd be hunting all over looking for that money. You wouldn't stop, you'd move the couch, get your friends over, till you find that money. Because why? Why are you spending so much time doing that? Well, because money is valuable to you. And then he starts with what we call the lost son or the prodigal son. This man had two sons. One of them wanted all of his fortune now. Give it to me now, give it to me now. So the man gave it to him, and he went out and squandered all that he had on, I like how the Bible's real nice, riotous living. So this boy's out there sinning big time. And the elder brother, later on when that son was rescued, he thought the father ought to be really mad at him. But the father, his heart was for the lost boy. My favorite verse in that whole passage, it talks about when the boy was a long way off, he'd come to his senses and return into his father's house. Because it's scary. I left and I served money for years and years and years. Religion would have told me he was mad at me and hated me and it was hell for me. And the truth of the matter is, like that elder, like that father, he went out on the porch, if you'll allow me. He wasn't sitting in the house. He was out on the porch looking down that road. And when he saw his boy, it says a long way off, it says he ran, fell on him and kissed him. And the boy's trying to repent and say, I'm sorry, I've done all this. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And he wouldn't hear any of it. He says, you bring the ring and the robe and the sandals and kill the fatted calf. My son who was lost, he's alive and he's found. God. What's precious to God is people. The true riches of heaven are people. And here we've got people that love God. There's no one, I don't think. Maybe there is. There's no one on TV, I'm hoping, that started out intending to become a huckster and a peddler. Peer pressure and success pressure and just the way of the world pressure over time just can be, you can just really get, if you start getting 1 or 2 degrees off, you can wind up way off course. And I don't believe they started off intending to do that, but see, part of the problem, too, you get a budget built up. If you've got something built up and it's $120 million a year, well, you can't even afford 1 month of that money not coming in. How do you change then without laying off your staff? And it's really tough, you know. Once you get that big old ship going now, it's hard to change course, see. But they're going to have to change course. And even if they don't, we have to change course. I'm telling you, God's heart is for his people. And he is tired of the fleece being sheared by the shepherds. So-called shepherds. I wonder if I can still do that song. Ba, ba, little sheep, have you any wool? Yes, Mr. Preacher Man, 3 bags full. One for your mistress. No, what is it? One for your something. One for your Lexus. One for your mistress who lives down in Texas. I'm missing part of it. Ba, ba, little sheep, have you any wool? Yes, but please don't take it all because the winters are cold. How many of y'all remember? How many old timers we got? Boy, there's not many hands going up now. Y'all never heard that before. That's one that Dave did. I'll tell you when it's from. It's from 1995. When Dave did that series, the first I ever heard on gospel entrepreneurship. And God gave him that little song. I'll have to look it up now and get, I'm missing one line out of it. But that's the truth. given to those ministries for years, and then eventually they'll, yeah, my goodness. Well, I'm not going to mention any names. I'm not going to tell you what state. But the person I'm talking about has preached right here. He's gone on to be, with the Lord now. World famous ministry, world known ministry, was based in a certain place for years. A lot of people got saved. A lot of people got filled with the Holy Ghost. But it was also a lot of error. A lot of error. And when he decided to retire, he got old enough to retire. Now, all of these people had been giving lots and lots of money. Yes, sir. He's not letting me leave anything out. This is the same church where the only millionaires that I have personally ever been very close to, at one time they were worth $8 million, personal worth. And they attended that church for years, and then things started going bad for them, and they began losing money and just hemorrhaging money bad. And every time they'd go in, the answer was always the same. Well, you're just not yet giving enough. You're just not giving enough yet. Your giving has not, to use that Cornelius thing, your offering has not come up in the sight of God. After you've blown through $7.5 million, even they began to wise up and say, maybe this is not the answer. But it was to that depth. Well, and when that guy decided to retire, even though it was the people that gave all of the money all of those years, he treated it like his own personal, the building, the land, the ministry, like it was all his own personal property, and somehow legally he had done it. And he sold it to another group for millions of dollars, so he could retire. I've seen the yacht. The yacht parked in the back of the house was taller than the house. One-story house and a two-story yacht. Big. I don't know how much that thing cost. And the first thing, he didn't care at all. This church was very much known for the Holy Spirit. And the very first thing that the new group did was take the dove off the sign and make the church, I think the term was user-friendly, meaning there will be no tongues, there will be no prophecy, there will be no laying on of hands for healing. But he didn't care because he got his money to retire. I'm glad I'm not the judge. I personally think the man made heaven. And I'll tell you why I think that. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 and we'll close here. Now, only God is the judge. Get that straight. And I'm not at all trying to be put myself in place of the judge. I'm just reading scripture. You can tell from those scriptures God's not real happy with a lot of stuff that's going on out there. But a lot of these guys, if they're doing it from sincerity, if they themselves are deceived, they're going to be okay. As long as they don't take away the blood of Jesus, as long as they don't start destroying the foundation, which is Christ and Him alone. So, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. No other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, he says earlier here, if you destroy the foundation, God will destroy you. Well, the way I grew up, that was if you drinking and smoking and chewing, that's not what destroys the foundation. What destroys the foundation is when you take Christ and His sacrifice. When you take Him away and you start saying all paths lead to God, now you're destroying the foundation and you're committing a lot of people to hell. It's Christ and Him alone. There is no other name given under heaven. Now, as long as you hold to that, watch what happens here. It says, verse 11, other foundation can no man lay which that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you have that foundation. You're preaching that part in truth. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, but then wood, hay, stubble. You can build either kind. Gold, silver, and precious stones, they'll stand the test of fire. Wood, hay, stubble won't. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So I just go back to my roots, which are Southern Baptists. And I thank God for the Southern Baptists. Boy, they'll get you saved now, and they'll work the town. And they're better people you'll never meet. They'll give you the shirt right off their back if you need it. And they preach the cross correctly. I mean, you can really get saved in that church. They preach Christ and Him crucified. But that same church, at least the kind I grew up in, they'll stand right up there, and they'll say, tongues is not for today. Prophecy is not for today. You never know if it's God's will to heal or not. All of that is wood, hay, stubble. But they're doing it sincerely. They sincerely believe. They'll trust me. Gary, how do you know? Trust me, I know. They'll fight you to the death over what they believe. So they're doing it sincerely, even though it's sincerely wrong. So that they haven't destroyed the foundation. You can attend that church and get saved. It's a good church. But what they're building on those areas is wood, hay, stubble. So in the day of judgment, okay, that part's going to be burned up, you know, and they're going to suffer loss. But they themselves, as long as they don't destroy the foundation, they themselves will be saved. Well, I hope and pray. I'm not the judge. I can't look on people's hearts. I can't tell who's preaching it because they're deceived or who's preaching it deceiving and knowing they're deceiving. Only God knows that. But my prayer is I'm hoping they're doing it deceived so that their spirits will be saved in the day of the Lord. Amen. Did y'all learn something out of that? All right, hallelujah.